join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come together to worship you this morning. Thank you for what you have done on the cross for us. That cross is a perfect place that mingle justice and mercy together. We pray that your cross will be our inspiration when we navigate and dealing with everyday life, when we encounter injustice, when we've been wrong, when we've been oppressed, when we've been discriminated, that the cross will become our guidance. Teach us, lead the way, and cause us to see the life that Jesus presented before us, and also mold us into the likeness of you. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. Would you please remain as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture coming from 1 Samuel chapter 24. The sermon is about a whole chapter, but I'm going to read just a few verses. First, I will read verse 11, and then I will read verses 16 to 22. This is the reading of God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 11. This is what David said to King Saul. "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." Couple verses down, verse 16 to 22. As soon as David has finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sworn this to Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. This week, if you read the news, usually every morning when I get up, the one way for me to get a capture of what today is happening is from my phone. I just swipe to the right, and then it gives you a couple of those news, whether it's liberal or conservative news websites, to give you some highlight of what is happening. And you probably will find two things dominating, looming over this country. One is taking thirds in the past election on both sides of the camp, the election. Another one is Hollywood. The sexual harassment scandal continue to grow and spill out to other movie stars. I think that is a capture of our culture. You saw that whenever there's political turmoil, whatever, things that didn't go well, then tend to find your enemy and dig out the dirt, try to divert your focus. And the enemy, most of the time, they were not innocent. There are the material for people to dig out. And look at Hollywood. The biggest guru in Hollywood was in deep trouble. And now this week spill out to another show, The House of Cards. Now the show has been suspended. And then you look at and follow all these quote-unquote statement of apology. I couldn't help but come up to a conclusion that in our culture, there's no more fear or any respect of truth. The only ruling principle is whether I will be caught. If I'm not being caught, I can do whatever I want. I can be a person who champions and advocates certain kind of very royal, very noble option, a notion in the culture, inclusiveness and all these things. As long as I'm not being caught, I can do just the opposite behind the scene. And when I continue to beef up my self-image in doing all these public services, but in private, I could be a very, very different person. What makes today America this way? Today, the text in 1 Samuel chapter 24 presents to us a totally opposite example of today's culture. Because today's culture is, as long as no one catch me, I can do whatever I want. I can be a person on the surface, I have a lot of moral principle and a lot of moral goodness. But in private, when no one is watching, I can do whatever I want. I can violate the very principle, the very value that I advocate. But look at today's text. This is happening in a place called Engedi. Engedi is a sort of semi-wilderness. This is not a plain, but rather is a rugged landscape with a lot of caves. And this Engedi, this geographical area, is famous of its refreshing freshwater springs. So naturally, army troops, shepherds, when they came over, they looked for those spring water. And a lot of those spring water happen in those caves, cave-ins. Some of those caves, they are not small. Some of the cave could be the size of this building. And King Saul happened to be in there. Now, it's a story coming down from chapter 23. Now, last week we were studying chapter 22. We know that the Lord God does not let his servant hanging there in the balance. He will rescue him. He will open up a way for him to survive and continue. And that specific way of opening up is to keep a remnant of his people. And in chapter 22, that remnant has been symbolized by a descendant coming from the priestly line, Eli's house. Yes, God judged that household and wiped up that whole household, but he left a remnant and he fled to David. And David provides safe haven for him. And in chapter 23, you see that remnant so significant. He's not just like someone who survived a disaster and just lived on, but he served as an advisor for King David. When King David was dealing with the Philistines in chapter 23, whether they should go and attack and rescue that city that the Philistine was attacking. They were outnumbered. And then the Lord said to King David, go and I will deliver the Philistine to your hand. And King David's army, the generals and all these, they were not sure. So King David asked this remnant, the descendant coming from Eli's line, Abiathar, came and used the ephod that he carried with him as a priest to ask the Lord, and the Lord clearly revealed to David and his soldiers, I will deliver the Philistine to your hand, and God, the Lord was true to his promise. They were successful. That military campaign was successful. They drove out the Philistines. But then they also to the service of King Saul, knowing that King Saul is pursuing David, they said, come down here, I will deliver David to you. But the Lord also protected David. And David didn't enter into that city, and he remained in a stronghold. And we come to this chapter, chapter 24. And in this situation, David was vigorously pursued by King Saul. Now, King Saul came with 3,000 chosen soldiers. Today, we will say these are the Marines. These are the Rangers. These are the special forces. You know, out of the whole country's army, he chosen 3,000 men to follow him to pursuit. King David would not survive. He wouldn't have a chance. But if you follow that text in chapter 24, you see that when this verse 1, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he said, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." And then Saul took 3,000 men, chosen men, out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of Wild Goose Rocks. And he came to the ship, to the ship, by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Even King answered to nature's call. He needed to release himself. Now, he went in to release himself. The original Hebrew text translated literally is he went in and put down his robe. Let his robe cover his feet. That means he just, you know, in the ancient time, they don't wear like pants like us. It's robes. So he has to, before he releases himself, he has to unrobe himself. And that is why later on you see that it happened to be the same cavern that David and his people were hiding. And this is not a small cavern. This is a big cavern. Even can have a conversation between David and his men without alerting Saul when he walked in. This is out of God's providence. What a coincidence. A king of a country with the elite special force trying to pursue an enemy, and they know, they probably already consult their GPS and their drones and find out where David is located. So they were entering into the same area. Lo and behold, the one that they pursued was hiding in the cave, and they didn't know that. And the king himself, releasing himself, walking into the cavern. Now, put yourself in the shoes of David and his follower. Maybe just picture yourself as one of the soldiers that following David. You are tired, exhausted, scared, and didn't know when will this drama end. The only thing that you know is, I'm loyal to David. I just follow him. I just serve him. I believe in him. Now, we are hiding at the back of the cavern. The enemy, not his assistant, but he, the very one himself, walking, relieving himself the most vulnerable moment. When you say, praise the Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Let's go and kill him. The end, the whole drama. Then the tidal wave will start to change. They will be in favor of us. But look at it. The text gives us a very different picture. Let me read from verse 4. And the man of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David pursued his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. The translation didn't do the original text justice by just saying that so David persuade his men with these words. The original text is much more animated. is if you translate it directly, so David forcefully argue with man. Forcefully argue with this man with these words and did not permit them to strike and attack Saul. You see, why did David do that? He said it in his speech. The Lord forbid that I should do these things to my Lord, referring to King Saul, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. I want you to think about, put yourself in King David's shoes. Put yourself in as one of the followers of David at that moment, at that very moment. How could you let such a precious opportunity go? Don't you realize the gravity of your decision? If you don't hack him, you don't smack him, you don't kill him, we do not know how it will be ended. It could be he continues to pursue you, then we may die. It could be years. But now this is a convenient moment. You kill him. Everything changes. Wouldn't the end justify the mean? But David had nothing of it. This proven that David is the man who is after God's heart. And I also see that this is the lowest moment in David's life, the most desperate moment. So the first point that we learn from this text is spiritual pinnacles often happen in the most undesirable experience in life. Spiritual pinnacles often happen in the most undesirable moment in life. David refused to give in for a convenient solution. He upheld that principle. King Saul is anointed by the Lord. I shall not put my hand upon the one that the Lord anointed. I will not fetch the kingdom from him by using my very own mean and ways. Even though I know that the Lord has promised me the kingdom. But I would not trade circumstances' convenience for the Lord's principle that has been revealed in his word. King David demonstrated the total opposite of what we witness in our culture today. And I think that gives all of us, myself included, some reminder. Is it often time that we compromise principle just a little bit because the end would justify it, because that would save us a lot of trouble, because that will avoid a lot of pain, because that will reduce the time that I have endured uncertainty? Would I be compromising my principle? Would I be trying to get a shortcut? Would I try to fetch what God has promised by my own way, by my own effort? Dear brothers and sisters, there's a good news in there. Because years later, there's another son of David who would not fetch the kingdom by his own way, but went through the long suffering, humiliating journey, the Father's way, in order to fulfill the purpose of salvation. And you and I, sitting here today, are the receiving end of that benefit, of that son of David who refused to take the shortcut, who refused to fetch the kingdom by his own hand, but rather submit himself to the Father, to walk a journey of suffering, pain, humiliation, so that you and I can be purchased by his blood. And the cup and the bread presented before us testify to us that journey that the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, took. He is the real one, the perfect one, who fully after the Lord's heart to fulfill that calling. Wouldn't that encourage you and I that maybe we will not to fetch the crown without going through the journey of the cross? Sometimes, even in serving the church in ministry, sometimes we think that maybe I can compromise a little bit on this one. Maybe, you know, that brother or that sister is so troublesome, so many things coming from him or her that divert the attention, the focus. Just brush it aside. Just brush him. Just ignore her. Just talk down to her so that the team, the whole thing can move on. Wouldn't in those moments that we are trying to fetch something by our own way, but ignoring the way of the cross, even for the least among us, even for a weak brother or sister, we refuse to consider his or her feelings. Wouldn't that also translate in our marriage life? That sometimes I'm so much geared up in being respected by my spouse and not willing to serve my spouse in humility. Spiritual pinnacles often happen in the most undesirable situation in life. David demonstrated this Christ-like character before us. But listen to the last couple of verses. Verse 16 on, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of your father's house." Even David's enemy realized David's merit in this Christ-like action. He will refuse to succumb to his own way, but honor and be obedient to the Lord's way to gaining that kingdom. And his enemy recognized that. So our calling out for David's mercy, King Saul asked him, "When you establish your kingdom, would you please spare my offspring? Would you please not to destroy the name of my household?" What did David do? David swore an oath to honor that. How could he do that? The answer go back to that verse 11 that I read earlier. "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." He is calling upon the Lord of justice to be the witness, to ultimately judge the whole incident, So in other words, he refused to take justice in his own hand. He put his trust in the Lord of justice and mercy. And that is why David was able to delay that. And that is why today's sermon's title is called Merciful Restraint. The subtitle is exactly coming from King Saul's, what he said. If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? Usually, no. But when you submit yourself to the Lord of justice and mercy, you may be able to do so. Because you know that justice will be served by the Lord perfectly. But also at the same time, he is merciful. For in this incident, David was not totally clear conscience. He did sneak up and cut off a corner of King Saul's robe. It is a symbolic act. The last time in this book, a robe being torn was when King Saul grabbed Samuel's robe. Samuel was departing after he pronounced judgment on King Saul. King Saul was so desperate, grabbed on it, and then while Samuel was leaving, and then it torn part of the robe. And then Samuel turned around and used that incident, prophesied and also judged King Saul, that today your kingdom will be torn away from you. So the torning of the rope, the tearing of the rope, is a symbol of the tearing of the kingdom. When David did that, he also felt a little bit guilty because that is an act of rebellion. And that is why he came in after what David chose, arose and went out of the cave, that is verse 8, and called up the soul, my lord, the king, call out to him because his conscience was not clear. So he came to confess that. We can relate it to that. Sometimes we struggle with this, like we want to follow God's principle, but before that we want people to recognize that I'm struggling, I have that chance to take advantage of you, but I refuse to. You know what I mean? You can relate it to that, right? Sometimes we do things that way. And King David, even by doing so, he still feel that he's not clear conscious. So he come and confess that. But the cutting of the rope serve as an indicator that the transfer of the kingdom, the transfer of kingship is already happening. And King Saul's very word confirming that. So from today's text, we know that spiritual pinnacles, spiritual highland often happen in some of the undesirable moments in our lives. But when we were in undesirable moment, if we are to mimic and learn from King David's example, we ought to lift up our head and look upon the one, the Lord, who is just and mercy for our own demand of justice, so that we may be able to say as what Saul said to David, will a man let his enemy go away safe when he found him? Would you, when you find your enemy, let him or her go away safe? Would you, when you have the opportunity to strike back and to bring vengeance, would you let him or her go? If you want to let that person go, you have to submit yourself to the higher King, to the higher Lord, the one who ultimately will bring forth perfect judgment, but at the same time, merciful. And today, when we approach the table, the bread and the cup signifying Jesus' body torn for us, his blood shed for you and I. Just and mercy perfectly mingle on the cross. Will you receive that life? Will you receive that renewal so that you can not out of your own effort, but by the grace and the love of Lord Jesus Christ, exercise mercy to your enemy? The enemy could be someone in your office. The enemy could be someone in your family. The enemy could be someone that has been bothering you, looming over your mind for a long time. When you submit yourself to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you understand that perfect mingling of justice and mercy on the cross, that you and I were supposed to be the receiving end of God's wrath, perfect justice, for all the wrong thoughts, wrong doings, wrong way of life, for our finding satisfaction in life other than finding it in our Lord Jesus Christ, then you understand how merciful that Christ was on the cross. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Speaking to those who are inflicting pain on his body. Would you be able to speak that to those who inflict pain in your life as well? Let's bow and pray. As we pray, I invite you to prepare your heart. I'm going to read the prayer approach from the back of your bulletin to help us to understand when we partake the communion, we are once again being reminded the very essence of the gospel. The gospel is not saying that you gain the ticket to enter eternal life. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you gain someone in your life that's far more better than anyone else and anything else in your life, that you can enjoy him eternally. So this is the prayer of approach. Lord Jesus, your perfect life, your death, and your resurrection are the source of all blessing in this life and the life to come. As I eat this bread and drink this cup, renew me in the joy and glory of knowing and serving you. I come to this table today on the basis of your merit only and not on my own. As you have completely and fully offered yourself for me, I now completely and fully offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. In your precious name I pray.